Sure, I know that. And we're going to kind of transition. This will be really our final reading out of Isaiah for 2023. And then starting next year, we're going to kind of walk our way through Jeremiah at times. That's the plan at this point. I'm glad you're here. I know in the midst of most of your families, if it's like mine, Christmas Eve was always, really Christmas Eve morning is always kind of the calm before the storm. You know, we always went to my grandmother's house on Christmas Eve afternoon and into the evening. And then Christmas Day is just a blur with all of the things going on. I can't think of a better place to be on Christmas Eve morning than in God's house. Amen. It's just an opportunity for us to kind of reframe in the midst of all of the shopping blitz that's probably been going on in the last few days and making sure everything's wrapped and you got all the food ready to go for this weekend, just to be able to pause and kind of reorient what is important. And that's my intention this morning. We're not going to stay long in this passage. I just want to set some reminders for you in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, if you've been with us throughout the year, you know we've talked a lot about Isaiah and his background. He was a prophet in the Old Testament, what we sometimes refer to as a major prophet. It's not that he was more important than the minor prophets. It's just that his message is one that is given a lot more words than most. And Isaiah, if you really want to kind of look at it from the 30,000-foot viewpoint, Isaiah is doing two things. He's warning the nation of judgment that is coming, but also God's restoration in that process. And then the second thing that Isaiah does and does extremely well is prepares the way for the arrival of the Messiah. Now, what we're going to read this morning is straight from that. Isaiah is some 600 years before Jesus will be born into the world. He is making this prophecy and reminding the nation of Israel, us as well in 2023, of the importance of the event that we celebrate that sometimes gets wrapped up into the busyness of cultural Christmas, but it's about Jesus. And he reminds us of the name. And listen, when we look at the names that God uses for himself, it's one of those things that they're always there for a reason. God calls himself different names. The one today, Emmanuel, is no different, but they all have meaning. And they really are meant to be giving us a glimpse into the character of God and how he deals with us, and also to elicit a reminder of his promises. That's the one that we see today. In the latter part of our verse 14, you'll find the name Emmanuel. Now, we'll look at it from the Hebrew spelling. That's why we've used the I, because in Hebrew, you would have spelled it with an I. In Greek, I know you'll get some cards this Christmas with the E spelling of it. It's not wrong, but that is more of the New Testament reference. In the Greek, you would have used I, not I. Or E, rather, not I. Let me get that right. But when you break down Emmanuel, what it really means is literally, you break that word. The I am means with, and the us means that God is with us, of course. And then God, of course, is El, E-L. So it serves as a reminder that as Jesus comes into the world, it is an example or a reminder of the promised Messiah that God was going to be with us. Now, why is that so important? Because in a world where there is little hope, in a world where there seems to be an abundance of pessimism, in a world that tells us that you live, you suffer, and you die, and there's nothing else, we find the reminder of God's hope found in the name Emmanuel. That God loves us so much that he doesn't leave us in the pit of our sin, the suffering. Life means much more than just living, and then one day you get sick and you die. There's purpose and meaning in life, and Emmanuel begins to remind us that we're not just here. God is with us why we are here. Amen. So as we look at this morning, we're going to read through this, and then real quickly we'll come back, and I'm going to give you three examples how we can be reminded that God is with us just in the regular living of our life. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into verse 14 together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning again for just the purpose of why we gather. We gather every Sunday to celebrate you, but today is unique. It's the eve before the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And so it's a unique Sunday. And so while we do get together every Sunday, today is one I hope and pray is just meant to give us a moment of rest in the midst of all of our crazy schedule maybe that's already started and will continue in tomorrow and maybe even into next week. Just to pause for a moment and reflect on really what all this means. It's about Jesus. Father, we're so thankful this morning that in heaven, on your throne, you saw fit to send Christ into the world. That he was born in Bethlehem on that evening and rose to be the Messiah, the Savior, that would allow us through him going to the cross and dying for our sins to be able to be forgiven, to not be left in our sinful state, but have hope in a resurrection one day where we'll go to be at the right hand of the Father because of what Jesus did. So God, I pray for believers this morning that this is nothing more than just a reminder that there is meaning in Christmas and there's meaning in our life and there's purpose in all of what happens, and we just need to sometimes pause and just enjoy your presence. For the lost person this morning, my prayer is that as they witness maybe for a lifetime of Christmas celebrations this year, they're seeing you in a different way. They see that believers have something to celebrate far more than just the giving of gifts and eating great food, but that they're celebrating something called a Savior. My prayer for that lost person, whether they be here today or watching this on our live stream, that what you would begin right now is convicting them in the fact that they have really no hope in eternity outside of Jesus. And maybe they know the gospel, maybe they don't. But I pray as we go through this passage this morning, in a supernatural way, Father, your Spirit would begin to help them to understand who really Jesus is and what Christmas really is about. Now, God, we pray as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we study this together briefly this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 14, only one verse this morning. And this is what Isaiah tells us. All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. Remember, he's prophesizing this some 600 years before it happens. And it happens exactly the way he describes. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, as we look at that, and I think it's important as we understand that God is with us, that we understand that God reminds us of that, not just during the Christmas season, but all year long. Really, throughout the day of our lives, he is reminding us that he is with us. And it's up to us to be able to notice the evidences of his presence. And this is where we'll spend some time. Three things real quickly that I think come from this story of Christ coming into the world and the backstory of the nation being promised a Messiah and waiting hundreds of years for this person to come, and then mistakenly not thinking Jesus is that Messiah because he doesn't come in the way that they think he should. But God was always clear in how Christ would come into the world. The first way that we're reminded that God is with us, you'll see on the screen, is through his love. Listen, there are a lot of characteristics about God that are important, supremely important, but they are all outflows of his love. Make no mistake about that. It's the fact that he chose to love you and to love me that causes all of the other things that God does and is and wants to be in our life, they all become part of basically his love. You could think of it this way. The foundation block of our understanding of God is it begins with love. Now, don't get confused in this. In the midst of his love, he sometimes will bring judgment. And just as I explained just a moment ago, for believers, the promise of a resurrection into the presence of God forever and ever is about judgment, but it's based on his love. And for those who never accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's an act of God's love that he has set a standard and allowed you to understand that standard, the gospel, that Jesus is, as John 14, 6 says, is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Because of that, we know that, that now becomes an act of his love. I know that's hard, but his love requires keeping us accountable. And so when we think about even the midst of judgment and that all of us will stand before God one day, that is part of his love. But certainly, as hard as that one sometimes is to see and comprehend, it's easy to see that God sent Jesus into the world. He sent him because of his love. His love for you, his love for us, his desire in that love to not leave us the way we were, and to change us into the likeness of Christ through the transformation that takes place in a walking, real relationship with God through Jesus. It's as simple as that. And I think sometimes we get lost in the theology and lost in all of the debates about this or that or the name or what it means or how often we ought to celebrate it. Listen, all of those things may be important at times, but the most important thing that we must keep at the forefront is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he's given each of us the choice to love him back, to accept his love, and in return, learn every single day as a believer how to love him more. And we talk about transformation. We talk about discipleship. We talk about all of the things that happen when we come to know Christ. But all of those, just the same, sort of come back to the idea that we're learning to love God more. Learning to love him enough that we're giving him our worries and our struggles and our uncertainties, our fears, our anxieties. All of those things, we love him enough to trust him that his meaning and purpose for our life is far greater than anything else that we may think is important in our life. God is with us, and he reminds us of that through his love. Believers, you know what that feels like. Hopefully you experienced that. The moment that you became a believer, maybe even daily on a regular basis, you were being reminded of his love and the various outflows of that love in your life. And this comes to the second point. His love, as we've said, kind of is the ground, the cornerstone. It leads then to number two. We know God is with us, not just through the love we experience, but also through the experience, listen to this, of his actions. God's actions are based, we've already said this, on his love. He loves us so much that he acts on that love by keeping us accountable. We've said that. That one's hard to sometimes grasp. But he loves you so much that he set that standard. But he also loves you so much that he has a plan for your life that brings purpose and meaning. And as those of us who are following Christ on a regular daily basis and believe that Jesus is our Savior, then we begin to understand those actions come about through events in the day. We're reminded of that. Sometimes what we might call inconveniences are divine appointments that God makes. We see it that way. We choose to see it that way. We talked a couple of weeks ago about perspective. Man, perspective is one of the most essential parts of our Christian walk, is choosing to see life and events and sometimes the struggles, the ups and downs, through the perspective that God has given us. And listen, even though we may not agree with it or understand it or even like things that happen in our life, we choose to see them through what God may do with them, how he may grow us through that, how he may use that to reach somebody else, how he may use that to show his glory. I've shared this off and on all couple of months. God is teaching me right now how to be content. And I shared this a couple of weeks ago. Some of you remember this. But one of the things that I hate about learning to be more content with things is that it's through suffering. And I don't know that many of us want to sign up for that, but it's through suffering sometimes that God teaches you the greatest lessons of being content. And it may not be that suffering's on its way, but you look back at parts in your life and you see where you suffered, the loss of a loved one, a hurt or a pain, a diagnosis, a relationship that gets broken, and you look at that and you think, why did I suffer through that? At some point, sometimes God gives you just the clarity to look back at that through His perspective and see how His love showed through that and taught you something through that. His actions are always about teaching us and growing us. And if we're learning to be content, even in the midst sometimes of those struggles, He's there to teach us something. Why? Because of His love for us. God is present in the world. He is with us. He made that promise some 4,000 years ago, delivered on it 2,000 years ago, and on a daily basis continues to fulfill that promise because He's present with us. He's here this morning. He'll be with you when you get in your car and go to your family. He'll be with you tomorrow if you have that one relative that, man, you just, you know, you that sometimes that impatience comes out. He's with you right there. You serve a bigger purpose. While your perspective on your own may be one completely different thing, but God's perspective is maybe tomorrow you'll have that conversation with that one person that you've been praying for and not sure where they stand with the Lord, and they just sort of grind you sometimes, but God may open that door. What are you going to do? What perspective do you have in that? See, I think as we grow deeper in our ability to love God and experience His love, His actions become more apparent in our life. But get this, He begins to use us as part of His actions. And that's where we see the growth and the usability and the purpose and meaning. We now begin to understand that it's not my actions, it's God's actions that I'm letting carry out in my life. You are a tool. You're an instrument. Now, I'm not trying to belittle that, but that's what I am. That's what we are in His bigger kingdom. He's chosen to save you because He loves you. And out of that love, He wants to change and transform you for what? So you can love Him enough to let Him use you as a tool and an instrument and fulfill His kingdom plan in your life. It's about perspective. It's about seeing it through those lenses. So we've said that there are evidences of God being with us through His love and through His actions. Finally is this one, and this is kind of the future one, if you will. I realize there's a present tense to this as well, but it also is to remind us that God is not going to renege, if you will, on any of those things that He has promised. And number three you'll see on the screen is this, that we will see or be reminded of God being with us through His promises. Now, Isaiah is used as a tool and an instrument at the moment he writes this to give us that promise that God had laid on his heart to write about. And that promise, as we've said, is made some 4,000 years ago, delivered some 2,000 years ago, but that promise continues to be part of the bigger amount of promises that God has made. God has, by the way, never shortened one of His promises. Do you know this? There is somewhere, and there's a little bit of a debate. It's all, I guess, about perspective and the way you see things, but there is a debate. But most scholars believe there are at least 4,000 promises in Scripture, but maybe as many as 8,000 promises, depending on how you interpret it. So we're just going to go with the bigger number, 8,000 promises on average. And all of those promises, God has never not fulfilled one of those. He's never not delivered on one of those. Some of them, some of the most extraordinary things that God promises to do, He fulfills those to the T. Without really any doubt, this is a great example of one. This is prophesied some 600 years later. It happens exactly the way that God says. We have Mary, the virgin. She miraculously conceives the child. She gives birth, and she does call him Emmanuel. And he does become recognized for who he is. He is the Messiah, God in flesh. Listen, it's not by accident. It's not by happenstance. It's a promise of God that has been fulfilled, and it continues to be filled in our lives. If, go back, what did we say? If we have the perspective to see it. Having the right perspective. Understanding who Jesus is, what he means. That while we celebrate Christmas, and I said this the other week, I don't think there's a better time of the year to share your faith than at Christmas time. I believe that. But pretty soon we're going to move through New Year and we're going to get back to the norms of life. But your faith still carries on. Your faith is not just a once a year event. Christmas is much more than just the 25th of December. It's something that really, I said earlier, we come every Sunday to celebrate essentially the birth and resurrection of Jesus. That's what Sundays are for. And we may not always call it that way, but that's what it is. And so our faith continues to be developed, and we begin to continue to grow in our understanding of God's promises. But there's one promise that God has made. We mentioned it earlier. I'm sure you caught it. But God promises that Jesus is enough. There's nothing else that we have to do. He has made a promise that we don't have to remain in the destructive nature of our life as sinners, that he has provided a solution through Jesus. And on that lonely night, Jesus enters into the world, certainly as an example of what we ought to be, but only through the power of God can we become that. And it begins with understanding what Jesus is and who Jesus is. The other week we talked about this, that I believe that Jesus wants to be, it was last week actually, that Jesus wants to be both your Savior and your Lord. We're talking about the Savior part a lot this morning. And that's what we celebrate. He came in this world to provide a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. But it doesn't just stop there. He wants to be the Lord of your life. That's kind of that perspective part. It's as we grow into what we know means to be saved, and now we begin to grow and let him be our Lord, giving us that perspective to see things the way he wants us to see them. I can't think, again, of a greater message on the night before, the day before we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and that is the greatest gift, and I know this is a little bit cliche, but it is scriptural. The greatest gift that God ever has given is the possibility of being saved. It's Jesus. And it's all on us to make that choice and make that decision. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for, again, what we celebrate, the purpose of this time of year. But also, Father, thank you for those of us who are believers, the decision that you've led us to make at some point in our life, to accept Christ as our Savior. And my prayer is that we're continuing every day to make you the Lord of our life. And that means we're waking up and basically laying down our cross and walking in faith with you, learning to love you more, as we've said this morning, helping us to have that right perspective. So, Father, I pray for the believer that you're enriching our lives, and we see that on display as evidence of you being with us. Now, Father, I mentioned the lost person in the very beginning. And while I know this sermon this morning is not evangelistic in and of itself, but the gospel is here. It's contained in this story. And as I prayed that maybe your Holy Spirit is at work in someone's heart, and maybe even before they came in or turned this on and started listening to this, you are already beginning to work in their life. And so to be obedient to that, I want to lead in a prayer this morning, and I do this really most Sundays. But it's a prayer of salvation. It's a prayer for those who may not know where to go from here when they realize they are in desperate need of Jesus. So I want to lead in a prayer. The words really are not meant to be recited as much as just prayed in your heart. In other words, you use your own words. And this prayer is this: Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And I acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior. He's the only way. And so this morning, I surrender to you. I accept the forgiveness that Jesus provides on the cross by going and shedding his blood for my sins. But I also know, Father, that I want him to be my Savior, but I want him to be my Lord as well. And this day forward, I commit to that. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, then I'm going to invite you to come down in our time of commitment and share that with me. Now, we're not going to embarrass you or put you on the spot, but mainly, I want to know who you are, and then we want to get you connected with somebody that can help follow up. If you're at home listening or watching this, then it's important that you let a believer know that you've made this decision. If you don't know anybody, then call the church this week. If you know somebody, share them with them that you've prayed to accept Christ this morning. What's important now for that person is they're followed up. You get into a fellowship where you can continue to grow and meet with other people who are as well on that path of growth. Now, Father, I don't know whatever decisions need to be made this morning, but whatever they are, we give them to you and we trust them to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?